Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 10. We're starting to get closer to the end of this series of the book of 1 Corinthians as we've been walking through this epistle, this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. Now, the church of Corinth has a lot of issues, a lot of things that need to be fixed. And in fact, there is going to be a slew of things that still need to be fixed that the Apostle Paul is ramping up to. That he had started off with trying to fix some things that were told to him by the house of Chloe, that some church folks, concerned church folks, went to the correct authority and said, Apostle Paul, these things are going on and they're not being handled. We don't know what to do. So this prompted the Apostle Paul to take pen and paper in hand and to write a letter. And with it, God put his inspiration and had this to be scripture to correct this church, but also give it to us as an example for us to understand what we need to do to behave as a people, as a local church, as a house and body representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is continuing with a question that was asked. So he had started off by taking care of some questions that was and concerns brought up by the house of Chloe. Then starting in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul takes some questions that were given to him by the church of Corinth. And in this, he is answering a specific question that has now gone on for 3 chapters. So for some of you think that I'm long-winded, here it took the Apostle Paul 3 chapters to finally get around to answering the one question that they had asked. Notice, if you don't mind, as we finish this off, this specific topic, that the Apostle Paul is going to use as a launching pad to talk about a different subject. But notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are they which eat of the sacrifices, partaker of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I've given thanks? Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice with me at the end of verse number 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at the end of verse 31, it says, "Do all to the glory of God." Do all to the glory of God. And with this passage, we want to explain this principle and make the application to do all to the glory of God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we come to a very important principle, and one that you yourself say in this scripture here, that this is for mature Christians. This is for discerning Christians. And I'm asking that through your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the wisdom and discernment that we need to understand this passage properly, to make sure that we're not taking it out of context, and to make sure that we're doing it for the purpose to give you glory in all things. I recognize that I'm just a vessel, and a vessel very much in need of you. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, my goals, my ambitions, my desires, my thoughts, I give them all to you. So I can be a clear vessel for you, that you can get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and that there would be no hindrance and nothing in the way, that you, your spirit, would be in our hearts, speaking to us and giving clarity to this, that we could understand and apply it and make this a part of our life, to understand this principle to all. We're supposed to give all things to you for your glory, for your honor, to do all to the glory of God. Help us to really understand what this means and to take this seriously. And we love you, and the Lord, help us now. In your name we pray. Amen. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10, the backdrop of it was a question that was asked by the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church thought they were super spiritual. And so they came to the Apostle Paul, not so much with a question, more of a request that went like this. Paul, we know that all these Greek gods are not true. They're not real at all. They're false. So because of that, we believe that we can eat meat that's dedicated to false gods, because they're not real. There's no magic. There's no tainted. There's nothing on there. And then we believe that we could eat it and get away with it, and we haven't violated anything. Tell these other people to get off our back telling us we could do this. Now you're saying, okay, what does this question have to do with anything? Well, remember that in the ancient world, people were very religious, and almost everything they did had an element of religious worship to it. And so during the time, the Greek pantheon was very much alive and well, whether it was in Roman form or Greek form. And what would happen is that people would go to worship these false gods. For example, let's say that someone would go to the god Apollos. They would go to the temple of Apollos, and there they would make a sacrifice of an animal, of meat. So what would happen is that as they would make this sacrifice, they would buy the animal, give it, and said, "Here is our sacrifice, you take it, you do what is right." The priest would take their portion of the meat so they could have food for themselves. They would take a portion and they would burn it as a sacrifice to the god Apollo, but then they would have this leftover meat. So someone came up with an idea that sell this meat. It's twice sold meat. Someone bought it, gave it to us. We have some leftover. We're going to sell it again. And so at the other side of the temple, still the temple of Apollos, they would have a special meat market where you can buy meat that had already been sacrificed and given to worship the god Apollo. However, because it's not fresh, because it's already been used once in a sacrifice, there's nothing wrong with it, meat-wise, that they would sell it and it would be at a discount. So if you were looking to be, because you were economically challenged and you were looking to save some bucks and you could buy the same meat at Walmart or go to the discount rack, you would go to the discount rack if you were trying to save some money. And the people were saying, listen, I'm being economically feasible. I'm buying this meat. There's nothing wrong with it. Apollos isn't real. I'm buying in it. I'm saving money. Isn't that being a good steward? Paul, tell everyone to not yell at us for taking this meat. So the Apostle Paul takes three chapters to answer their question. And he finally gets to the heart of their question in this chapter here. But this is the backdrop, that they figured that they could buy this meat. There's nothing wrong with it. Apollos isn't real. We could take this meat, no problem. It doesn't violate my conscience. I could take this meat and it's fine. Well, if you don't mind, with that understanding of context, let's examine this and see what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, announces and teaches us as a principle. The first thing I'd like to show you is the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord. Notice with me in verse number 15. He says, I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, verse number 15 is going to be critical. Why? Because he's saying, I'm fixing to give you a very discerning message, something that requires spiritual maturity. Now, remember all the way back in chapter 3, he says, listen, I can't speak to you as spiritual because you're not spiritual. You're carnal. You're not very mature. You're not very discerning. He says, but now I have to give you some very discerning message. So pay attention to me. This is going to require you to pay attention. Right? Pay attention. This requires you to pay attention. This requires you to have some spiritual discernment, meaning that you're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit to give you the correct answer as the Apostle Paul. Now, the wonderful thing is that if you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so if you're listening and expecting God to give you correct information, that as the preacher speaks, the Holy Spirit inside of you backs up that message and says, that's true. That's right. That's true. So we're thankful that as a preacher, I don't have to do this by myself. It's not my job to convince you. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you that you need to be listening to, that if I'm saying biblical things, the Holy Spirit says, that's it. That's true. So the Apostle Paul, again, is giving an announcement. I'm giving you something spiritually discerning. Now, does that mean that there's some people in the church of Corinth who's not spiritually discerning? And there are some people in the church of Corinth who's going to have an issue with what he's about ready to say? Absolutely. So again, he's trying to get their attention, trying to say, this is going to be important. Notice as he begins to explain this principle. Verse number 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, for the second time, the Apostle Paul has brought up the Lord's Supper, bringing the Lord's table. He is going to continue in chapter number 11, but this is something that the Church of Corinth has been doing incorrectly. And so he's actually working up to this subject, but he brings up a basis. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? So we observe the Lord's Supper here. We're going to be observing it on Wednesday night. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, let's see some things that it's not. When we observe the Lord's Supper, are we doing it in order to be saved? Not at all. Jesus Christ has paid our sacrifice already. He paid our punishment on the cross of Calvary. And all we have to do to be forgiven of our sins is to trust him by faith. Well, then if it doesn't save us, then maybe this. Does it wash away our sins? That when I take the grape juice, does it wash me clean? Does it get me in the inside? If I eat the bread, does it kind of have some magical powers to make me better than what I used to? No, not at all. Then what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? That's a great question. Well, we know that there are two orders or ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church. Both of them are for the life and health of that local church. The first one is baptism. Baptism, once again, does it save us? No, not at all. What baptism does is make sure that everyone who joins and becomes part of a church is already saved. That baptism is a picture and a public announcement that I have accepted Christ as my Savior and I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we take Jesus himself. Jesus got baptized, correct? And he got baptized by John the Baptist. Did Jesus need to be washed away from his sins? Then why did he get baptized? For the purpose of identifying with the doctrine of John the Baptist, continuing on with that ministry. When someone gets baptized inside of a local church, what do most people think he is? Do they think he's Muslim? Buddhist? Hindu? If someone gets baptized inside of a Christian church, what are people going to say that he is? A Christian. He's identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone gets baptized, they are being part of the church. God has designed baptism to make it for the life and health of the church that only saved people are a part of the church. Then what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is made to examine ourselves to make sure we are right with God. It doesn't save us. But when someone observes the Lord's Supper, are they identified as a Muslim? Are they identified as a Jew? Are they identified as Zoroastrianism? Are they identified as an atheist? No. What would happen if we were observing the Lord's Supper? Would an atheist who found his way in here for some reason, would he take of the Lord's Supper if he really believed that he was an atheist? No, because he knew that if he partook of it, he would be identifying as a Christian. Does that make sense? That we know that there's an identification that comes with observing the Lord's Supper. Okay, we got this understanding here. Notice again what it says. Verse number 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Meaning we're not actually eating, drinking the blood of Christ, but it's a representation that Jesus died for us and we're having fellowship and communion and identifying with who Jesus Christ is when we observe the cup. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? Once again, we're identifying with Jesus Christ because we're observing this. Verse number 17. For if being many are one bread and one body, we are partakers of that one bread. So notice, when we observe the Lord's Supper, doesn't that identify us together, that we are a local church, that we believe the same thing and that we're fellowshipping together? We have an identification together. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, by the way, because it's an identification together that we belong together because of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put us together. That's important. Now, it doesn't save us, doesn't wash away our sins, doesn't have any mystical powers, doesn't have any saving magic. All it is something we're doing to identify with who Jesus is. Does that make sense? Notice, if you don't mind, it gives a different illustration in verse number 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not they which eat of the sacrifices, partaker of the altar? So let's imagine that a Hebrew person, and let's imagine that they had a temple up and running. And so the Hebrew person goes to the temple, they bring their sacrifice to the priest, and they take that sacrifice and offer it to God. That person who brings the sacrifice to the temple, they're identified as a Jew. Right? That's because that's what Hebrew people do. Do Christians do that? Muslims do that? Buddhists do that? No, their sacrifices identify them as a Jew. What do Jewish people do? They make sacrifices to God at the temple. That's their identification. Now, does that bull that they offered, did that save them? Did it wash away their sins? Any magical powers and confirmed? No, what it ended up doing is it identified themselves as a Jew. A Jewish person was supposed to bring sacrifices to the temple, and they identified themselves as a Hebrew because they kept the law, because they kept that part. Make sense? We're still with us? I know we're trying to make sure that we're there. So the Lord's Supper, it doesn't save us, it doesn't wash away our sins, but one of the things it does do is identify us as Christians. The Jewish person, when they go and offer a sacrifice at the temple, it doesn't save them, doesn't wash away their sins, but one thing it does do is identifies them as a Jew, right? So with that logic going on, notice if you don't mind in verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or which is offered a sacrifice to idols, anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye shall have fellowship with devils. Now notice as he goes on with this point. So if someone goes to the temple of Apollos and they bring a sacrifice dedicated to Apollos, what are they identified as? A follower of Apollos. Does that make sense? That this sacrifice is identifying a person with a belief system, with a fellowship of people, right? So if I go and make a sacrifice to Zeus, I'm being identified as a follower of. Does that make sense? So there's an identification process here. Christians identify themselves with the Lord's Supper. Hebrew people identify themselves with a sacrifice being brought to the temple. A follower of Apollos is identified by bringing a sacrifice to the temple of Apollo. A follower of Zeus is identified by bringing a sacrifice or an offering to Zeus. Does that make sense? There's an identification that goes with it. No magical powers, no spiritual powers, no special undoing of any kind of magic. It's an identification. Does that make sense? Christians identify as Christians by observing the Lord's Supper. Jewish people identify themselves as Jews by following the temple sacrifices and bringing a sacrifice, and so on and so forth. Well, here, Paul is saying, listen, if you go down to sacrifice to Apollos, you're going to be identified with Apollos. Now, it goes a step further. Inside of the temple of Apollos, not only could you make a sacrifice, and not only could you get this meat that's discounted because it's used twice, but you could also rent out the temple of Apollos for weddings, for a birthday party, for that type of thing. Now, whenever you would send out an invitation that would be to the temple of Apollos, it would be like this. The god Apollos invites you to the holy union of these two people. So with that, the Apollos, the god, is inviting those people to come there. If you're having a birthday party, the god Apollos invites you to celebrate the life of Grandpa Joe, and we want you to come and go with it. Now, because of that invitation, if you go to that party, what are you identifying yourself as? You're accepting the invitation of a god, and you're identifying this fellowship with him. Does that make sense? Now, again, this is why Paul said this requires some mature thinking here. Now, is Apollos a real god? No. But are there many people who think Apollos is real? And so if you show up to that birthday party that was invited, you were invited by Apollos, do you not look like a follower of Apollos? Yes. If you take meat that was sacrificed to Apollos, even though we may not know it's true, do people around you think that you are also partaking in that worship of Apollos? Yes. Again, it requires spiritual maturity here and understanding, but he's bringing this in that there's an idea of fellowship and association brought to these other religions. And that we need to be careful that we identify ourselves as Christians in everything that we do, because there's a lot of things done in other religions that we need to be careful with. Make sense so far? Good. Notice as it goes on. Verse 20, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you would have fellowship with devils. Now, may I also put here that even though Apollos is not real, are there spiritual forces out there? Yes, like Satan and his devils. Are they constantly trying to blind mankind and distract them from who God is? Yes. Are they at work in other religious things? Yes. So whereas Apollos isn't real, is Satan real? And he uses false religion to distract people. And now we got to be careful with our associations that Satan's trying to work in this world, and I don't need to be associated with the things Satan is trying to do in this world. I need to protect my associations and my fellowship, not for my conscience sake, because I know Apollos isn't real, but others are watching me. Notice this, verse 21. Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Verse 21. Here it's talking about that we cannot associate with both. All right? So can you imagine someone saying, well, I'm a Christian Muslim. Does that work? No. I am a Christian Buddhist. Does that work? Two different religious systems. I am a Christian Hindu. Does that work out? No, they don't relate together. I am a Christian Satanist. Does that work out? So we know that these associations become a big deal. This is why we have to be careful with how we associate different things. For example, we have coming around the corner, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, what do we celebrate? The resurrection of Christ on the third day. Now, for those who have been around me for a while, know that I go out of my way to always call it Resurrection Sunday. I never use the word Easter. Why? Because Easter is a celebration of a fertility goddess by the name of Ishtar. She is also known in other parts of history as Venus, Aphrodite, take your pick, Diana, all their false goddesses. That Ishtar is identified as an egg because she was said to be hatched from an egg, and the egg is a picture of fertility. And so they would do all kind of fertility type things where they would go hide the egg and people would find it. All of that is in worship to a false god. Can you be a Christian Ishtar follower? Not at all. Now, I told you it's required some spiritual discernment here. A lot of the things done in the holiday of Easter are pagan practices, and they have an association to a false religion. And even though we know Aphrodite is not real, there's been many people who have followed her over the years and the practices thereof. We have to be very careful with those associations. Why? You say, why is this such a big deal? Notice verse number 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, verse number 22 says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? What does that mean? The word provoke carries the idea, a picture of poke, 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 poke. It's what brothers and sisters do very well, right? Poke, 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 poke. Whenever we start associating with a false god that's not the Lord, we're actually provoking God to jealousy. Why? Because God is the only real God. Why do we want to associate with other gods that are not real when God is all we need? Does that make sense? So when we start mixing other religions with Christian fellowship and Christian following after Christ, we are actually provoking God to anger and jealousy because he's the true God, and yet we want to mix associations with other gods that are not real. This is a very big deal because there's a lot of things that we do in Christian holidays that are pagan-based and worshiping false gods. I'm not going to go through it now, but come see me sometime to listen to a message on Nimrod, the father of Christmas. Nimrod is someone found in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and he is the greatest influence in the world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big thing. If I could say he is the biggest influence of the world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has affected almost everything that we think about. It's a whole different message. My wife won't let me preach it here. Just kidding. But you understand, our associations become a very big deal. That when we observe the Lord's Supper, we identify ourselves as Christians. If we go to the temple and make a sacrifice, we identify ourselves as Jews. If we go to Apollos, at the temple of Apollos, and we partake of something there, we identify ourselves as a follower of. So you understand, all of these associations become a big deal. Now, we know that Apollos is not real, right? But there are other people around us who do not know that and think Apollos is real. And they are watching us and our activities. But when it's all said and done, it's also important that God is watching what we're doing. And we don't want to provoke him to jealousy, because he is a real God, and we are to follow God the way that he's said to be followed. Again, requires spiritual maturity. So we see this idea of the table of the Lord. Notice if you don't mind, or the table of the Lord. Notice if you don't mind a second thing, the table of the lost. The table of the lost. Verse 23. All things are lawful to me. Now, this was the saying. He'll say this a couple different times. All things are lawful to me. This is the cry of the Corinthian church. They say, I can do anything I want. Remember that in order to go to heaven, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of sins, can you lose that salvation? No. So if I listen to a rock music song, am I going to die and go to hell? No. If I watch something that I shouldn't watch, it's probably not the best on TV, am I going to die and go to hell? No. So we understand that some of the people say, I can do whatever I want. Jesus Christ has washed me free of my sins. I have the freedom, the liberty to do whatever I want. All things are lawful for me. There's no laws. There's no rules. Christianity doesn't have the rules. I could do whatever I want and still go to heaven. You know, that's a true statement, but it's not a wise statement. But yet, this is what the Corinthians said. Remember that the Corinthians decided it was all right to go visit harlots. Is that the best thing? Are they going to go to hell because of that? No, but they've lost a lot of influence. It wasn't the best thing to do. But they said, I could do whatever I want. And we could see how foolish that statement is. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. Notice, if you don't mind, all things are lawful for me, but that word but's important. It means it connecting two thoughts that brings to the opposite. But all things are not expedient, meaning that not all things are good for me. Sure, I could eat the hottest chili pepper I ever wanted, but is it the best thing for me? Probably not. I should probably use some restraint. I can go buy every ice cream carton inside of the grocery store and eat it, but is it the best thing for me? No. Am I going to die and go to hell because of me? I may just die, but it's not going to send me to hell. So just because all things are lawful doesn't mean it's the best thing for me. Notice it goes on, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. The word edify carries the idea of build. You know, there are things that you do in your life that clearly doesn't build you up. You have a lot of things that don't make you better as a person. Doesn't build up your personality, your intelligence, your strength. It just flatlines you. Called YouTube, right? There's a lot of things that we participate in that doesn't build us up. We need to be careful. We should be concentrating on things that help us out, that help us to move forward in life and our walk with the Lord. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. This phrase carries with it the idea that we should not be caring about what is best for me, but I should be concerned a little bit of how I could build other people up, because they're watching our idea of influence. Verse number 25, he now brings it practical. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So again, he's speaking to some people inside of the Corinthian church who is already going to be opposed to him, but also lack spiritual discernment. So the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to answer off their questions. So let's just imagine that I taught this inside of a high school, which I have, in a high school class. Do you think those high school kids would not be happy with my message? No, not at all. Because they always say, but what if this? And but what if this? But what's wrong with this? But what's wrong with this? They all want their own way. So here he knows that he's going to ask some questions. So he says, listen, if you go to a butcher shop, go to a grocery store, and you go buy some meat, meaning it's not a place dedicated to a god, for example, Walmart. It's not dedicated to any god that we know of, maybe a different. But you go to Walmart, you're not expecting any of the meat in the meat aisle to be dedicated to a god. It's just meat that's processed and made for food, right? That we don't need to go in there and say, hey, I need to speak to the butcher. Where'd this meat come from? I want to know its lineage. I want to know where it came from, what farm. I want to know what it ate. I want to know everything about it. That's not wise practice. And he's heading this off because it is Jewish practice that they actually have priests that will go to a butcher shop. They will investigate everything and they would do a special blessing. Then they would announce that this butcher shop is kosher, meaning that it is allowable to eat by Jewish people. It's been investigated and has a stamp of approval. For example, you see kosher pickles. You're like, what's the difference between kosher pickles and regular pickles? I mean, is there something magical about this? Is this, you know, what's this? All that means is that it's been approved and blessed by a rabbi, that he did the research, went and investigated, and made sure there was nothing wrong with these pickles. Okay, cool. So he's heading this off because he knows some Jewish people are going to say, listen, we need to know the lineage. If we're going to take it to the extreme like this, if we're not going to have any meat dedicated to an idol, then we need to do the investigation, do our due diligence. We need to, and Paul said, no, that's stupid. If you go to Walmart, you're expecting the meat just to be meat. All right, if you go to the temple of Apollos and get meat there, you know what it's been done. But if you go to Walmart, just get the meat. It's generic. It's not dedicated to a certain god. Pick it up. You don't need to do an investigation. Don't make people miserable by trying to follow its lineage. Okay, that's practical. It's just saying don't look for trouble. Don't get into trouble, but don't look for it. That's not practical because you just make people miserable. Anybody who's worked in retail always knows you have those customers who make you miserable because they ask stupidest questions in the world. You just buy the thing. Stop asking. Verse number 25, whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. No, notice that. The reason is because what happens if they actually tell you, no, we actually picked this up from the Buddhist store. Okay, well, now I can't eat it. Because if you do find out the information and it doesn't work out, well, then now you can't have it. Does it make sense? It's just practical. Don't ask, don't tell type thing. If you are expecting it to be generic, let's not investigate it. Take it and assume that it's correct. Verse number 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Meaning, we could trust God. If it's not specifically dedicated to an idol, let's not investigate it. We could trust God for conscience sake. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go. So here's an invitation. Someone says, I want you to come to my house. And you said, I believe that the Lord wants me to go. I want to try to win my neighbor to the Lord. I want to go. That if you go to a feast, they invite you to come over. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. meaning that when you go over to your friend's house, they may be lost. They put food in front of you, eat it. Don't interrogate them. Hey, so where'd you get this meat from? Did you dedicate it to an idol? Did you have a spiritual ceremony? Don't ask questions. Okay, it's practical. You don't need to interrogate them about where'd my food come from. Hey, what was the name of this cow before you killed it? You don't need to go ask the questions about where its lineage and everything came from. But, verse 29, but if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if you begin to start eating and you're getting ready to eat, and the guy says, ha ha ha, this was dedicated to my God. We had a special ceremony. There's a little thing over there. You say, all right, I can't eat anymore. Now, you're not doing it to be mean. You're doing it for his sake, because now it's being a test. Are you going to be consistent in your beliefs? If you say that you're a Christian, are you going to behave like a Christian? And there are times that you're going to be put to the test. I'll give an example. My wife and I have made it our personal conviction that we don't partake in alcohol as a beverage, that we don't believe in public drunkenness, and we need to guard our testimony. And yet, we had a landlord that every Christmas would bring a rum cake. And not just a rum cake, they rum that thing up. I meant you could just smell it and start going, whoa. And he did it on purpose to see if we were going to partake in it. I meant, because if we take it, who knows if we eat it or not? There's a testimony's sake. That was always a challenge, and he did it on purpose to see if we were going to be consistent with our beliefs and how we were going to respond. Because it was against our conviction, I'm sorry, no, I cannot take this. You're like, Pastor, you're stupid. You don't know that you can't get drunk off that. I don't know that, and I don't want to for my conscience sake. He did it on purpose because we said we didn't do alcohol. He was doing it for the idea to say, aha, you got alcohol and you knew about it. We chose not. Does that make sense? There's it's a spiritually mature message, but he's being practical that if they tell you there's something wrong with this that's going to violate your beliefs and violate your associations, don't do it. Now notice, it's not for your sake, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice, eat it not for his sake. Why for his sake? Well, I know that a meat dedicated to a temple, that God's not real. It's just food. I could eat it and not die and not go to hell. However, that guy is trying to see if my beliefs are consistent. And it's my consistent beliefs that I could finally win him to the Lord. He's trying to see if my Christianity is real or not. You know that the lost world knows how Christians ought to believe. Lost world, people are not saved. Even people who have not been in church, they know how Christians are supposed to believe. If you go ask someone who's never been in church, what is a Christian supposed to do? A Christian's supposed to read their Bible. They could say a Christian's supposed to pray. A Christian's supposed to give money. A Christian is supposed to be faithful to church. Does that make sense? The lost world knows how a Christian's supposed to behave. Unfortunately, when people become Christians, though, their brain turns into like scrambled eggs. And you go to a Christian, hey, are you supposed to read your Bible? I guess. They go to a Christian, hey, are you supposed to pray? If I need to. Christian, are you supposed to give? If I got enough money. Christian, are you supposed to be faithful to church? Well, if nothing else is going on. You understand, a Christian is not faithful. And it's a bad testimony to a world who knows what we're supposed to be doing. And our associations and what we do for their sake. Do you know that your neighbors know if you're in church right now? They're not there. It's Sunday. They must be in church. If you're home when you're supposed to be in church, your neighbors know that. Oh, I thought they're supposed to be in church. I wonder why they're not there. You're like, I didn't know people are watching me all the time. You're in a fishbowl. If you didn't know that before, let me tell you, everyone's watching you. They're watching your testimony. They watch what you do. They watch what you associate with. They watch what you enjoy. They watch what you talk about. And if it does not match what they believe that a Christian should be, they don't want to be what you are. Absolutely. This is what it's talking about. Our idea of influence is to reach our world. If you are constantly yelling at your wife and kicking your cat, does the neighbors want your type of Christianity? If you are someone who complains about church, do they want your type of Christianity? If you're someone who won't read their Bible and people can tell, do they want your type of Christianity? You understand that if we believe the Bible is true, there are certain things that we ought to do, not just for our sake, but because of the world out there. If I claim that I'm a Christian, I don't need to go to an AC/DC concert. Does that make sense? Well, if I go to an AC/DC concert, I'm not dying and going to hell. No, but it's a testimony's sake. Christians should not listen to that. It's not the same associations. You're like, but now you're messing with my liberty. I know, we'll get to that in a second. And that's what the Corinthians were going to complain about. But you understand there's something more than you out there. It's not all about you. Notice as we go on, we see the table of the Lord. We see the table of the lost. And it brings us to the third thing, the table of liberty. The table of liberty. Notice in verse number 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So at the end of verse 29 is what they're saying. Why should I adjust how I believe and what I do because of other people? Because you're supposed to. Because it's not about you. But you know what Christians and pretty much all people want to do? It's all about me. I could do this if I want to. I can do this and get away with it. I'm still going to heaven. What's wrong with this? We always fight for our liberty and not realize that everything we do has an influence on the people around us. Conscience, I say, not for thine own, but for another. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I've given thanks? So here's the objection. Why do I have to give up my beliefs? If I want to go to the temple of Apollos and I want to go to their restaurant and eat, why can't I? If I bless the food, say, God, will you please bless my food? Why can't I just do that? Because of the associations, because of the influence that we have. Notice as it says in verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So some people thought that as long as they give thanks to God and say, God, please pray for my food, that it will be all right. God says, no, whatever you eat and whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God, meaning that you should be able to do it with a clear conscience and do it for God's glory. For example, this. Can I ask God to bless the cigarette that I'm fixing to smoke? Can I say, God, I'm fixing to take this Budweiser. Can you bless this Budweiser? Psh. Does it work that way? Not at all. Just because you give a blessing on it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be good. It doesn't mean that God can bless it. If I, as a pastor, say, I want to prove to you I've got liberty. God, thank you for this Budweiser. I appreciate you letting me have it. Now I'm going to prove to everyone that I could drink it and get away with it. Just because I pray for it, is it going to give a good testimony to everyone else? No. Wouldn't you think different of me if I did that? Absolutely. But I put a blessing on it. Because I put the blessing on it, doesn't it mean that everyone should appreciate it? It doesn't work that way. Whatever I do, I should be able to do and honestly say, God bless this. If I eat meat, I should be able to say, God bless this and the testimony that I have to the outside world, to those who are watching. That whatever I drink, I should say, God bless this and be able to have a testimony to the outside world and what I do in good conscience. Verse number 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, that's a lot of people. that whatever I do, remember, this is the same context. I've heard people take verse 31 out of context, don't know what it's in there for. But give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That means that if I'm having a Jewish man over to my house, I'm not going to grill up pork chops and bacon. Okay? I'm going to have something else on the menu. Does that make sense? That if I am having a Gentile over, I'm going to be specific that I'm not trying to offend him when I'm trying to influence him. If I have a Christian over, I'm not going to be talking about worldly stuff and offend him when he knows that I shouldn't be partaking of those things. It's just practical Christianity. The idea that it's more than just you, but we keep saying, this is what I can do, my liberty, my thing. No, we have a lost and dying world who are watching us. And we have to guard our influence. Verse number 33, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, notice this, that they may be saved. That the things that I do should be for the specific purpose of trying to win them to the Lord. That means that even though I'm not going to die and go to hell by drinking a Budweiser, I choose not to so I could win the people that I'm with. Does that make sense? That even though there are some things that may not be sinful, I choose not to put them as part of my life in order to win those people outside, to have a clear testimony, to have a correct testimony, to have the proper influence to show them that there's a real God who's worth serving. That there are things that I can do, but I choose not to do in order to win the world around us. So what do we do with this passage? First of all, are you guarding your testimony? What do you mean by that? Well, are you acting like a Christian? Well, you say, well, I'm here at church. Well, good. We here at church are expecting you to behave yourselves. But you got to go home. Do your neighbors know by your actions and by your voice and by your children that you're a Christian? Do the people around you? Now, again, we're not throwing up a sign and say, hey, look, I'm a Christian, look at me. But you should have a type of testimony and a type of walk. Do the people at work know that when you're having a bad day that you're not going to lose your mind, but you're still going to be able to look to God by faith? Do you do any questionable activities where you could lose your influence with people? The idea is that we need to protect ourselves for the idea of pleasing him first of all, and then using our influence wisely. There are certain things that I could do, but I choose not to do in order to reach the world around me. There are certain things I do that I don't have to do, in order to reach the world around me. It's the idea of using our influence wisely to be pleasing to God and reaching the world. When we look at it this way for the glory of God, we stop fighting for our rights so badly. Well, I believe that I could celebrate Easter and I can go ahead and do Easter egg hunt with my kids. It's up to you. In fact, that's one thing that I get criticized the most, not by church people, by preachers. You're taking away. Well, it's my conviction. It's what I believe, and this is why I believe it, because of this passage here. There are certain things that you're going to have to come to your own convictions for the idea that you want to influence the world around you. And we have to guard that. But then it comes down to the end goal. Who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please the Lord, or are you trying to please yourself? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.